I would now invite your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I roughly quote Leon Morris, biblical commentator, who, having finished preaching through 1 Corinthians 13, said that he felt that his filthy hands had been handling something of exquisite beauty. And that to some degree, I understand exactly what he means. As we will, the Lord willing, finish this 13th chapter today. And I just feel inept and unable. And such a glorious chapter on love. And today, we'll take a look at what I believe is the permanence of love, the value, the intrinsic value of love. And I just pray that God will be pleased with what we say. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is a list of how love behaves, how love conducts itself. But then in verse 8, it says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We began this chapter by looking in verses 1 through 3 at the priority of love. And then verses 4 through 7 we noticed the perfections of love. But then finally today we'll look at verses 8 through 13 and notice the permanence of love. Now I'm going to need you, if I may, to quote one of my school teachers, I need you to put your thinking caps on today. I need you to pay careful attention. I have studied, prayed, read, counseled with other pastors, listened to hours of teaching and preaching on this message, and to be honest, I'm still not 100%. I got it all figured out. And if you think you do, more power to you, but I simply do not. Which is ironic in itself, simply because this passage tells us that our understanding of all things holy is at best partial and incomplete. And dear friends, that's exactly how I feel about this passage. It is undeniably true that my comprehension of this passage is partial or incomplete. Now I'm going to say that some of you, and some of what we will address today, some of you almost certainly are not going to initially agree with me, and you may have to chew on it for a little while, and you may come back and say, Pastor, I still don't agree with you. Or you may get right with Jesus and come back and say, you were right all along, Pastor. Either way is up to you. But I will say this. I think that fear, listen to me, not all my pastor friends that I've spoken to over the last few weeks agree with my understanding of this passage. But I will say that I think that fear of the unknown and the unexpected and even the uncontrollable keeps many good, solid Christians from simply just letting this text say what it says. Here is my thought. Teachers, preachers are told, have a thesis, have a proposition, a statement that that summarizes the central theme of the text. And this is my thesis for you. Spiritual gifts are valuable and important, but love will remain long after gifts have ended. There is my thesis statement. Every spiritual gift, and you got to remember, that's what he's been talking about all the way back in chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts given by the same Spirit, different administrations, but given by the same Spirit. All of us have been gifted by God in different ways, but all for the same purpose, for the edifying of the church and the glorifying of Christ. But every spiritual gift is transient. It's temporary. But love is eternal. Love is everlasting. Even those gifts that the Corinthians so highly prized, those flamboyant gifts, even they are temporary in nature. And one day they will end. All spiritual gifts will end, but love will remain. And there is, in this text, there is a repeated contrast made between those things that are permanent and those things that are partial. Those things that are complete and those things that are incomplete. And this goes on and on throughout this passage. And I want to develop that with you. Here I want you to see at the very beginning of verse 8, there's this bold declaration made. Remember, we looked at 15 perfections, and I battled whether or not to call the beginning of verse 8, where charity or love never fails, the 16th perfection. Either way, it doesn't matter, but Paul is making a bold declaration here. Love never fails. Love never fails. Now, we need to be clear about something. As he draws this contrast between the eternal and the temporary, between the eternal essence of nature and the temporary nature of spiritual gifts, we need to be sure again that we understand what love is. Remember, love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is not simply some warm, gooey feeling inside. It is more than that. And what Paul is stating here is that love will never fail. Now, sometimes we misinterpret this. Parents, does your love for your children prompt them to always do what's right? No. But the failure is not love. The failure is that one or more are not acting in love. You understand? All of us struggle at times in our earthly relationships. But the failure when we battle or struggle or broken homes or marriages, the failure is not in love. The failure is that we're not acting in love. We're not behaving the way love really behaves, either one or both parties, right? So love never fails. Love's not the problem. The problem is we don't always love like we ought to love, or others don't always love the way they ought to love. That's the failure. The failure's in humanity. The failure's not in love, right? That's what I'm trying to emphasize to you. If your relationship falls or falters, don't blame love. Love never fails. Love's not the problem. People are to blame. In fact, this word here where it means that love never fails, charity never faileth, it means to drop away. Think about this. Ladies, at some point someone has or will bring you flowers. And they may be beautiful. But at some point, what will happen to the petals on that flower? They will dry up and they will simply fall away. And what Paul is saying is that love will never do that. Love will never dry up. It will never fall off like the petals on a rose. Love never fails. Love is a river that has never run dry. It is a well without a bottom. It is an ocean without a shore. Love never fails. It is a gift that will last long after this world ends. Love will last, you ready? Just as long as God lasts. That's how permanent love is. But in contrast to that, here's the contrast. Look at verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Love will not fail. Love will not fall. But prophecies, they will stop. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will vanish away. You see that contrast that he's making? Here's love sitting high upon a pedestal above all spiritual gifts because it reigns when everything else crumbles. Love will outlast every spiritual gift. The word here that is used, if you'll notice, if you're interested in this, it says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The Greek word that is used there for they shall fail is the exact same Greek word that is used at the close of verse 8, where it says that knowledge will vanish away. It's the exact, the exact same Greek word that is used there. And it means to render idle, to cease, to abolish. In fact, it means that there's something going to happen that will bring them to an end. That's what it means. Some outside force will work on knowledge and prophecy so that it will come to an end. But in the center of the verse, it says that tongues will cease. And that word cease that is used there is a different Greek word. And it just means that it's just going to go away on its own. Knowledge and prophecy will be acted on by an outside force and it will be brought to an end. But the gift of tongues, and what are tongues? Languages. You got to get this. If we close chapter 14 and you don't get that, I'm just going to quit. So anyway, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowing, speaking, understanding a language you did not know, it's going to vanish away. It's temporary. It's temporary. All spiritual gifts are temporal in nature. Whether it is prophecy, tongues, or knowledge. And I think there's something to be said that these are all speaking gifts. Tongues, knowledge, prophecy. Think about this. In a church like Corinth, where they were elevating one another, where some Christians were given celebrity status, where they had division and cliques and I'm of this group, I'm of that group, and they would elevate people based on their speaking abilities. I think it is important that Paul is saying, even those gifts that you so highly value, tongues, knowledge, prophecy, even they are temporary in nature. They are just partial. They are incomplete. You're elevating them to this high status when what you really need to be thinking about and focusing on is love. Love will outlast tongues, knowledge, and prophecy. And he says now in verse number 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now that's not complex. That's fairly simple to understand. We know spiritual truth only in part. Do you sitting here today have a complete understanding of all things holy? Or do you have a partial understanding of spiritual truths? Anybody here know the whole Bible? Anybody here understand the whole Bible? No, because what? We know in part. We understand in part. Our prophecy and forthtelling or proclaiming my teaching, as much as I try and I effort it, it's still at best temporal. It's not perfect. I know you're surprised to hear that, but it is not perfect. It is incomplete. I don't have a full understanding. Therefore, I cannot give a full a proclamation of everything that God has to say. I'm imperfect. My spiritual gifts are imperfect. And so are yours. And so are you. Right? I mean, that's the way it is. This idea of it being in part is in contrast to being complete. I'm working at the UPS, and I couldn't help. I've been stewing on this for 2 weeks, studying this message for a minimum of the last 2 weeks. And when I go in every day, right beside of where I park in the bay, there's a big brown UPS truck. And they got the front of it jacked up on stands, and the engine is here, and the transmission is here, and there's parts and pieces there that I don't even know what are. It is incomplete, right? It is in part, in pieces. Such is our understanding of all things holy. We may have a little here and a little there, but it is not complete. And there's some things we just don't know. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, as long as you live in this flesh, you're not going to understand everything there is to know. And so he's making this contrast here. Our knowledge, our teaching is all incomplete. But I got good news. It's not always going to be that way. Your knowledge of things holy will one day be full, complete, perfect. In fact, verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And folks, this is where the real rub is. When you study this passage, this is where the real controversy lies in verse 10. What does Paul mean by the perfect? It's the Greek word teleos, and it means mature, complete, or full. That's just what it means. It is used throughout the New Testament in numerous places. Paul says that he wants to keep teaching and preaching that he may present every man perfect, mature in Christ. There are numerous biblical references to this being, it is the very idea of being grown up, mature, or whole, or perfect. That's what the word perfect means. But there is a great deal of disagreement as to actually what that perfect is. There are essentially three schools of thought. And my hesitation on preaching this passage is me wanting to understand what is that perfect that Paul is talking about. And there are essentially three major schools of thought. Number one, some people believe that that which is perfect is the second coming of Christ. Others believe that it is the eternal age. And there are some who believe that it is the completion of the New Testament. And let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. Not everybody here sitting here this morning going to agree, but you can get right. I say that tongue in cheek. I have always been taught and always been told that the perfect means the completion of the New Testament. That's what I was always taught. That's what I was always told. I picked up the phone. I called my father, who I sat under for the first 35 years of my life, or 30 years of my ministry. I said, "Dad, you taught, and you were taught, that the perfect means the completion of the New Testament canon. When the Bible was complete." And he said, "That's right, son." And he defended his position. But I began to talk to him. And he said, "You know what?" This was one morning. He said, "You know what? Let me study it and call you back." 2 days later, he calls me back. He says, "I believe I've been wrong about this thing." He said, "When you look at it in its context, then you begin to understand what is being said." Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I really don't. And I don't want to get too sideways with this, that we lose the real thesis, the real proposition that no matter what the spiritual gifts are, they're temporary. But I do want to take just a few minutes and talk about that which is perfect. And what does the apostle mean when he says it? Is he talking about the second coming? Is he talking about the completed New Testament? Or, as I now believe, I am certain, at least to my own satisfaction, but I'm not mad about it. That's one thing about it. There's some room for disagreement, but I believe that he's talking about the eternal age. That is exactly what he's talking about. And you want to know why I believe that? Keep reading the text. We're going to get there, but if you'll just keep reading the text, Paul will tell you what he is talking about. I don't have to interject my own idea into the text. I can just understand what Paul said from the text, okay? After much prayer and consideration, I don't think he is talking about the completion of the New Testament canon. I don't think he's talking about the second coming. I believe that he is talking about the eternal age, when we are made mature, complete, whole, perfect in Christ. I believe that's exactly what he is talking about. I had a preacher friend of mine. He told me some 12 or 15 years ago. He said, if you've never been told that the perfect in this passage is the completed New Testament. You got to understand this, right? When Paul's writing this, in fact, Corinthians is one of the very earliest New Testament epistles. One of the earliest. John is not going to write Revelation until 30-some years later. AD 90, give or take. Okay? And so they didn't have a completed New Testament. So there are many good, and I mean this, good, well-intentioned believers who say what Paul is talking about is that coming completion of the New Testament canon or the New Testament writing. And I understand why they think that way. They think that way mainly because it's comfortable. It fits. It fits in a great sense. It fits a preconceived understanding of what they already know or what they already think. But I'm sorry, I had a friend of mine, preacher friend of mine, 12, 15 years ago, he said, Lewis, he said, if no one had ever told you that which is perfect means the completed Bible, and you were just a new Christian reading this for the first time, it is highly doubtful that's what you'd ever think. If someone didn't tell you that's what it meant, and you were just a Christian reading the text, that's not what you'd come up with, I don't think. I think if you just read, Paul will tell you what he's talking about. And let's do that. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That same word is used again, done away, finished, complete, brought to an end. What he is saying is that at one point, all spiritual gifts will end, even those that the Corinthians coveted so much. They're temporary. They're transient. They are not eternal. So if, as I say, now just follow me. This is where I said you got to put your thinking caps on. If, as I suggest, the perfect means the eternal age, am I then saying that now the gifts, supernatural gifts of tongues, prophecy, and revelation are still around? Tongues, prophecy, and knowledge are still around? Am I saying that there are still people today speaking in tongues, receiving open revelation? Are there people who are now given some kind of knowledge of the future that others don't have? And I'm going to say that's a complicated question. That is a very complicated question. That's my answer to that. And here's what I'm going to say. If you say that the perfect is not the completion of the canon, but that eternal age, does that mean that these gifts are still around? Here's my answer. If and when they are needed, I think God will give them. If and when they are needed. But now let's just think for a minute. Do we need the gift of tongues this morning? Do you all speak English? Do you speak my Southern, North Carolina, Tennessee, Georgia slang? Then we don't need the gift of tongues, do we? Why would we seek it and it is not necessary? You need to understand, and I'm going to get into this chapter 14. Just because Pentecostalism and the charismatics abuse the gift of tongues, and that's what it is, because they are not speaking in a language, they are speaking in gibberish. Just because they abuse that, we don't need to run to the other end of the spectrum and say God could never do that again. Psalms 115 verse 3 says, but God is in the heavens and has done whatsoever He pleased. You can't put God in a box just because that box fits your theology. God is too big. So are you saying, preacher, that there's open revelation? No, I don't believe there is open revelation. It is not needed. We have the complete New Testament. We don't need new revelation. That's why I said if and when it is needed. I began my ministry as what's called a cessationist. That is that I believe that the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, in particular, tongues, miracles, these kinds of things, that they were all done away. That they have ceased. That's what a cessationist means. Now I call myself a loose cessationist. Because I just think I got to make room to let God be God. To let God do what God will want and please to do, whether it fits my Baptist theology or not. I'm not saying go down the street and pray for the gift of tongues. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you need to be asking God to give you some new revelation. That is exactly what Paul is teaching against. He is saying to them, you've got your eyes in the wrong place. What you need to be focusing on is not tongues and not prophecy and not knowledge. You need to be focusing on love. That's what the church needs. You want to know what the church is? They don't need somebody else speaking in tongues. They need to love one another. They don't need somebody standing up saying, I got a fresh word from God. You need to love one another. That's what you need. And that's exactly what churches need today. We don't need to see you come show off your flamboyant spiritual giftedness. We need you to love others the way you ought to love others. That's what the church needs. And in fact, I think that's exactly what verse 11 is about. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I stopped acting like a child. I stopped thinking like a child. I stopped behaving like a child. And again, there is a comparison between immaturity and maturity, between partial and complete. But I don't think it's going too far to say the Apostle Paul is also giving them a gentle rebuke and saying to you Corinthians, it's time to grow up and stop acting like a bunch of children running around wanting all the attention. Isn't that what children do? Little old baby Alexa was around here yesterday. I pick on her. She's probably back here. Maybe she can hear us today. She was wanting to go play, and Grandma said, not now. She said, I want to go now. I want to go now. And she said, we'll go in a minute. No, I won't go now, is what she said. But that's the way children act. And here you have the Corinthian church that are acting like a bunch of children. They want to be the center of attention. I want everybody to look at me and notice me. I want everybody to take notice of how gifted I am. Look at me, I can speak in tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. And Paul is saying, you acting like a bunch of children. And what you need to do is you need to grow up. And listen to this, grown, mature Christians, oh, you ready? Value the eternal over the temporal. Grown-up Christians, you want me to preach right there a little while? Grown-up Christians value the eternal, which is love, over the temporal, which is these spiritual gifts. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm just telling you. When I was a kid, I used to love to play video games. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of young people out here today just need to grow up. And young men that just need to grow up and put away their games and start being a man. And I know that's something not going to be real popular with everybody, but love me in spite of me, okay? But I'm just telling you what Paul is saying to this church is you need to grow up. You need to start looking at life through the lens of eternity. All these things that garner our attention so often, we need to grow up. Some of you are still in mourning because Georgia's not going to be in the college football playoffs. And I know it stings. And if Duke loses basketball, I mourn for days. I get it, okay? But there comes a time when we need to grow up and put away these childish things and realize what really matters is what is going to be around forever. That's what really matters in life. And this is what Paul is trying to get them to focus on. You've got your eyes on the temporary, on the incomplete, even on lesser things. Listen, tongues, knowledge, wisdom, that's good. But you know what's better? Love. You know what will be around when tongues have ceased? Love. When knowledge and prophecies, when those things are done away and you're not learning anything new, you know what will still be around? Love. That's where our attention ought to be. On love. The mature saint doesn't focus on the partial and the imperfect, but rather on the complete. Paul is stating, you know, tongues are great. But you know what's better than tongues? Love. You know, in heaven, you ever thought about this? In heaven, we all going to speak the same language. You know what language we're going to speak? Here it is. I'm cheesy. We're going to speak love language. We're going to speak God's language, whatever that is. Some of y'all think it's going to be old English, but let me press on from there. We're going to speak heavenly language, love, love. We don't need, and I say the reason why we must make allowance to let God be God is because I just think you just let the text say what it says. Just let it say what it says. We don't need new revelation. We got the complete right here. We don't need new. We got it. It's right here. We don't need tongues. We don't need to seek to be show-offs. We've got what we need. In fact, look at verse 12. Here it is. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then, I would strongly encourage you that if you are in the habit of writing or marking or underlining in your Bible, I want you to notice something. Verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect has come. And verse 12 says, but then. And then it says it again. Do you want to know when the perfect comes? Keep reading. That's all you've got to do. For those that, now listen, I've argued with some close friends of mine over the last couple of weeks on this. And I understand their idea, and I'm not mad at them. But I'm just, all you got to do is just keep reading. But when the perfect has come, that which is part shall be done away. And then he, I think, has that rebuke in verse 11. But now, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then. But when that perfect is come, then I shall know even as also I am known. So let me ask this question. Are you right now face to face with the Almighty? You certainly are not. Do you now know as you will be known? No. That tells me that the perfect has not yet come. The eternal age will come. And when that age comes, we'll be face to face. Now, we see through a glass darkly. And all that is making reference to is a mirror. Now, we're all spoiled in today's world, okay? We all have these nice glass mirrors. We may not like the reflection that it puts up, but it gives a pretty accurate rendition, right? A mirror image. Step back to the first century. They didn't have those kinds of mirrors. It wasn't invented. The mirrors we have now wasn't invented until hundreds of years later. At best, they had polished metal, a bronze. And when they would look at it, and you know, you had to have money to have something like that. And when they would look at that polished brass, even the best of them would give a cloudy or distorted reflection. And as we now, in our knowledge, in our understanding of God and the Bible and all things holy, right now it is blurred, it is distorted, it is not perfect. But it's not going to be that way for all of time. Or not going to be that way until the end of time, I should say. There's going to come a time when the perfect will come and we will no longer look in a dim mirror. We will be looking face to face. You know, sometimes these old songs got some pretty good theology in them. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Right now, and I know some of you are going to be hesitant, that's fine. Right now, we are not face to face. We're not, but we will be. If you are today, if you've come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been born again, and you're trusting in the redemptive work of Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, if that is you, then one day you will be face to face. But not now. Not now. That's not who we are right now. Go on in verse 12. Now, do you see the contrast? The incomplete and the complete. The imperfect and the perfect. Now, I know in part. Isn't that true? You agreed with me. Don't you right now have partial knowledge of all things holy? But then, and I'm telling you, all you got to do is keep reading. You want to understand your Bible, keep reading. I'm telling you. And my dad, who I love, and he said to me, he said, son, I believe you're right. I've never looked at it that much in detail. I've never studied that passage in the depth that you are, he said, until the last couple of days. And he said, I think you're right. And I don't, you know, it's not that I have to have his affirmation or any other preacher's affirmation. To me, what matters is what does the text say? And to me, it's just as simple. The text says that now I know in part, and I know that's true. But then I shall know, even as also I am known. How does God know you? The answer, fully, completely, perfectly. And one of these days, we're going to know Him. And I'm not saying you're going to be omniscient like God. But you will know even as you are known. You will know things fully, completely, and perfectly. You're not ever going to be God. God alone has all knowledge. But one day you will have a better understanding. We'll understand it better by and by. Here it is. When the perfect comes, when that eternal age comes, we won't look in a glass darkly. When that eternal age comes, we won't know in part. We will see and know in full. Amen. In full. And that's exactly what he's saying. So, and because of that, because these spiritual gifts are for the here and now, follow me, think with me now. Right now, we need those that have the gift to discern spirits. You remember here a few, probably a couple months ago now, when we went through that list of spiritual gifts, we looked at a spiritual gifts list. One of the things was the gift of discerning of spirits. We need that now. Will you need that when the perfect comes? You won't need it, because there's not going to be a diversity of spirits or those that will misteach things in the eternal age. Right now, we need those that have the gift of giving. We need those that have the gift of mercy. Those who have the gift of teaching. We need all of those things now. But when the perfect comes, when that eternal age comes, you're not going to need that anymore. That's why he is trying to get them. If I could sit down with the Apostle Paul and talk to him as he's penning this letter, and the Spirit of God burdens his heart. His thoughts are, if I could get their eyes off of the temporal and get them on the eternal. If I could get them to stop focusing on these flamboyant spiritual gifts because they're just transient, and get them to see the power of a never-failing love. That's what they need. A never-failing love.
Amen.
But when that which is perfect is come. See, people will say, you Baptists don't believe in miracles. I still believe in miracles. I still believe God's in the miracle working business. Here's what I think God normally works normally. Just think on that. I think normally God works normally. He doesn't do flamboyant supernatural things, but he does sometimes. And who are we to put God in a Baptist box and say you can't do that? And I'm going to say this, though, just to clarify, so nobody goes out here thinking, we hired a Baptist preacher and he's done turned charismatic on us. What the Holy Spirit may do will always be consistent with the Word. Always. If it is inconsistent with the revealed Word, it is not the work of the Holy Spirit. If it is contrary to the Word. And I'm not beating up charismatic Pentecostalism, but when the text gets me there, I'm going to say it. What they do is an abuse. It is not the Word. And I don't mean every person, every individual. I'm just talking in a broad sense. What they do is not the leadership and work of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to this speaking in gibberish and Benny Hinn kind of, that's not the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit's work is what? To honor Christ and to teach the revealed Word. That's what the Spirit's work is. To honor Christ and to bring us into truth. That's what the Spirit of God does. Not to elevate men or to encourage women to act in a way that's contrary to the Bible. Now, that I've pretty much made everybody mad at me this morning, let's go to verse 13. You want to know how important love is. This is the proverbial final nail in the coffin. Now, there's that contrast again. And now, there abides faith, hope, and charity, or love. And the greatest of these is what? It's love. It's charity. Why does Paul say that love even exceeds faith and hope? Because right now we walk by faith and not by sight. But when the perfect comes, we won't need faith anymore because it will become sight. You get that? Faith will become sight. So, is faith a great gift? Absolutely it is. But even love exceeds that, because one of these days, faith is going to fade away, but love will remain.
Amen.
Isn't that a beautiful thought? Faith will become sight. When that which is perfect has come. What about hope? And I speak of biblical hope, not my daughter hope. What about hope? Biblical hope is what? It is an anticipation. It is a longing for. One of these days, anticipation will become realization. And we won't even need hope anymore. Biblical hope anymore. We won't even need it then. Why? Because that which is perfect has come. We will be in that eternal age. We will be there with the Heavenly Father, where faith is no longer needed because we have sight, and we no longer hope to be there because we are there. But even when that's all done and the gifts are gone and faith is gone and hope is gone, you know what will still be around? Love. Love will still remain. Love never fails. Love never ends. Love never ceases. When everything else is gone and this earth is melted away with a fervent heat, love will remain. And so I'm telling you something. You want to know what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth? You need to love one another.
Amen,
by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have your theology right, when you know all the books of the Bible. That's good, right? When you have good, isn't that good? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. There it is, the permanence of love. Love will remain. Love will abide. Love will continue. And what the church at Corinth needs, what the church at Perry needs, what this church needs, is to love one another.
Amen,
to love one another. And that love is a verb, an action word. It is not just some warm, fuzzy feeling. It is showing love. Now, if you love, just this one final thing. If you love the way this chapter says you ought to love, that means you're going to serve, right?
Amen.
You're going to minister. You're going to give. If you love the way that this chapter says you ought to love, you're not going to elevate yourself, you're going to elevate others. Contrast that to those in Corinth that wanted to elevate themselves, that wanted to lift up them. Paul says, rather than lifting up yourselves, you need to love one another. And here's why. Because that's what Jesus did.
Amen.
He made of himself no reputation, but humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because he sunk so low, God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In God's kingdom economy, to be made high, you got to be made low. And that's what they needed at Corinth. And that's what we need. To put self down and lovingly serve others, so that Christ is glorified and the church is edified. God bless you. I love you. And if you disagree, that's